is, right? When I talk with the Lord.
Amen. Praise God. Well, why don't you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and we're going to look at a verse or two there, but going to keep your Bibles handy, and we're going to look at several verses here. I'm going to finish out this, I guess, little mini-series, I guess, we've been looking at on this thing of victory tonight. And we have looked at having victory over the flesh and victory over the devil. And a few of the men have already heard this, but we're going to go back and catch looking at having victory over the world. And so I know not a few have already heard it just recently, but I really feel like this is that our whole church needs this. All of us need this. I tell you, these are dark days that we're living in. You know that. I preach that, talk about that, and I don't even have to tell you. I mean, if you've got any spiritual sense about you at all, I mean, these are dark days we're in. We're getting close to the end. It's looking exactly the way God said it would look before Jesus came. And, you know, we thought things were bad through the 90s, through the early 2000s, even the mid-2000s. We thought things were bad 5 years ago. And now they're worse than they were then. We didn't think they could get worse than what it was 5-10 years ago, and here we are, you know. So I said all that to say this, as dark as these days are, don't ever get in your head that poor old God's doing all that he can do, and it's just all that he can do to help get us by, because we're more than capable of living the victorious Christian life in these days. And things are bad, and things are in a lot of ways worse than they've ever been, but in some ways they're not near as bad as they have been before. They're bad and things are getting worse, deception's getting worse, but Josiah, he dealt with the same things we're dealing with as far as the Sodomites and things like that. There's been men and all through the Word of God, you see people facing battles and facing wickedness. Noah, we're living in the days of Noah. Well, Noah walked with God, lived with God, and he got his family in. Amen. And so I'm just simply saying victory is there to be had. If you want it, you can have it, and you are as close to God, all of us, are as close to God tonight as we want to be. And the only thing keeping you, if you're saved, the only thing keeping you from being close to the Lord right now is you. Is you. And so God is more than capable, more than able, that we can have victory. And so we've been looking at this, I try not to be long tonight, but I never try to be long, so we'll just see how it goes. Amen. But I want to look at a verse here in Romans chapter 6 just to kind of get us started, and then we'll look at some other verses and just kind of go through here and look topically at this thing of victory in the Christian life. So look with me in Romans chapter 6. And we'll begin reading, let's look at verse number 11. We'll just kind of start there. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, I want you to listen to the terminology that's being used in these passages. All of these things are commands. And so, in other words, whenever we are saved and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to do what He is commanding us to do right here. We don't have to do it, but we have the ability to do it. Now, the lost does not have this ability. If you're lost without God, you know, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you are controlled by sin, controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're controlled by the things. And so you don't have this ability here. But he's talking to saved people and about saved people. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he's making these commands to save people. And so with the indwelling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God, we have this ability. Not everybody does it, but you have the ability to do it. To let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That is a command. He says in verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." your members. Those are your hands and your feet, your fingers and your toes, this body that we are walking in. He says to have this body yielded not to the flesh and not to sin and not to the world. That's what we were. That's what we were when we were under law. But we're under grace now. We've got the grace to live holy and the power to live holy. And he says, because of that, to yield your fingers and your toes and your hands and your feet and your ears and your nose and your whole body. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. An instrument is something to be used. Something to be used. God, He wants, we worship God in spirit and in truth. But listen, He also bought and sold our body as well. And our body is to be yielded unto Him to be used. And this body is not yours. It's not mine to do what I want to with. It is to be yielded to God for Him to use as an instrument of righteousness, He said. In other words, an instrument, something to be used by God to perform righteously with, to perform righteousness in this world. Because this is the only thing the world can see. The only thing the world can see is your body. Right? And so the only way we can show the world something different in us, that a change is taking place on the inside of us, is with our bodies. Amen. Listen, you can't just serve God in spirit. Somewhere your body's got to kick in too. Isn't that right? I mean, praise God for anybody who prays. I want everybody here to pray for me. I want you to fast and pray over me. I want you to agonize with God over me, that God will help me. But when it comes to work day, I don't just want your prayers. I want your body to kick in too. Amen. Because your body doesn't paint anything, and your body doesn't fix anything, and your spirit and your prayers don't fix anything and paint things, and your spirit and your prayers don't pick up trash, and your spirit and your prayers don't get this place looking good. I mean, thank God for your prayers, but listen, if everybody's only here in spirit, nobody's here. Right? And if everybody's just serving God in spirit, listen, our spirit is certainly involved. His spirit and our spirit is involved in this thing, but our body is what the world sees, and that's what that's the difference. That's where the difference is made, is in our body. And it's to be yielded as an instrument to perform righteousness, not to perform carnality and be given over to the flesh, what the flesh wants to do, but be yielded and given over to God to do what the Spirit of God wants to do with it. Amen. I spent a little more time there than I meant to, but there it is. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now that's a very important verse for 2023. Because people are more confused about the day of grace and the age of grace and living under grace. They're more confused about that than they've ever been. And they've been confused about it all my life, this idea that you can live and do what you want because we're under grace. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore, and so none of that stuff matters. Well, I want you to know, it very much does matter, and being under grace ought not cause you to sin more. It ought to cause you to sin less. We ought to live more holy today under grace than what the Jews did under law. Because we've got the grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there should never be someone back in the Old Testament under the law that would do more for God, live more for God, be more committed, live more holy, more clean, and be more given over and committed to the things of God under law than what we ought to be under grace. Because due to that grace, sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Again, since Calvary, the devil has lost the keys to his own house. The power and the authority has been taken back by Jesus Christ. He took the keys back and everything changed. And he's not running this thing with brute force anymore. Amen. He's transformed himself into an angel of light. And so sin and the power of sin, the devil, doesn't have dominion over humanity anymore. Amen. And so God has given us, those of us that are saved, the power and has declared us free from the power of sin. So you say, well, what's the difference? The difference is who you yield yourselves to, what you yield to. Sin in the life of a Christian comes when the Christian yields to that sin. You know right and wrong. Now, I preached this morning, you know, about having discernment, and that's very important. We need to have discernment. But most of the time when it comes to sin, we know, but we choose to yield to it. And so he's given us power over sin. Now, we're talking about victory, right? Talking about having victory and walking in victory. That's the greatest need in all of our personal lives, all of us individually. This message isn't about anybody else. It's about you. It's about me. And my greatest need, your greatest need, is to have victory in our Christian life. And we can. We can walk in victory in this day. We can walk. We can have the Canaan land experience in 2023. We can live in Canaan now. As bad as things are, and as doomsday as it is, you know, and as black as it seems to be, listen, Canaan for God's people is still there. We still can walk in Canaan, the land of milk and honey, spiritually speaking, amen. And but it all comes down to how we handle these things. And so I've said it every time. If your Christian life consists of this roller coaster ride of victories here and defeats there, and it's ups and downs, and you're tossed to and fro with the circumstances of life. When things are good, you feel good. When things are bad, you feel bad. You know, whenever things are going the way you want them to go, well, then you're great. And things aren't going the way you want them to go, you're way down. You know, if it's just this constant roller coaster ride, this is for you. What you need is victory in your life. You need victory. You need to get beyond being controlled by the circumstances. Because listen, when the things around us, when the circumstances of life control us so much spiritually, when we allow them to control us so much spiritually, it is a high gear sign that we are given over to our flesh. We're given over to the world. It's a sign that we're letting the enemies of our soul defeat us. Because whenever you've got victory, listen, the way you feel and the way things are around you, they don't control your ups and downs spiritually. Amen. I'm not saying that the spiritual life will always be this mountaintop, you know. But at the same time, you can still have joy, you can still have peace, you can still have all those things in those moments in life. So God certainly wants us to have victory. You're in Romans 6. You can go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at several verses in the Gospel of John and flip around some. We'll start out in verse number 10. If you want to look in, I said verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. And you know this verse. I've quoted it a few times already looking at this series. But thinking about victory, just kind of refreshing us, getting us up to speed. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And I tell you, the real Christian life, the real, you know, born again, living for God, serving the Lord life is not a big fat list of do's and don'ts. It's not a drudgery. It's not something I have to do. Jesus said it's not just life. Like, I mean, in other words, you don't even start living until you get saved. I mean, really living till you get saved and start serving God. But he didn't say it was just life. He said it was life more abundant. That's why there's something bad wrong whenever serving God gets to be something we have to do. Doing right, you know, and living clean, it's just something I have to do. Listen, there's something bad wrong there. Either you are not saved or you're not right with God. Because that verse right there, that disproves that whole mentality. Jesus said very clearly, listen, "I came that they might have life and life more abundant." The opposite of what the world, the flesh, and the devil will give you. And so real life, real abundant life, that sounds like victory to me, doesn't it, you? Psalm 16, verse 11, he talks about the fullness of joy that Jesus will give. You know, in Him is fullness of joy. That sounds like victory. I mean, that doesn't sound like a drudgery. That doesn't sound like a life of defeat. That sounds like victory in this life. Now, you're in John 10. Turn back a page or two to John 8. And look in verse 31. If you're there, say amen. If you're there, give a good, hearty, loud amen. Kelby? It's a work in progress. We'll work on it. Verse 31 of John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the Lord intends truth, His word, to accomplish two things in the lives of people according to that verse. Make them disciples. The word of God is what makes people disciples. It's what converts people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, that's the only way. It's the only way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Embracing the word of God as truth. Believing it. And receiving it as the word of God. So, He intends on it to make me or you or anybody make Him, make people a disciple. That is salvation. But then, He also said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free. That sounds like victory. Boy, isn't that so opposite of what the world, you know, of what the lost world says about sin? Right? That's what all these sodomites want. They want freedom to live their lifestyle without, you know, without anybody looking sideways at them and without being persecuted. And that's what people want. People want to be able, and it's not, I mean, that's always an extreme example, but that's what the world in general, that's what the flesh wants. That is human nature. Thank you. What a blessing. This is real church growth right here. We're really getting deep in spiritual things here. That is right though, isn't it? That's what the fallen nature, whenever you were lost, isn't that the way you always felt? Well, didn't you get so tired of, you know, whenever you grew up, especially when you're a teenager, you know, and you're lost, you know, you're not saved. Thank God He does save teenagers too. They are savable too, praise the Lord. And thank the Lord He makes a difference in their life just like He does anybody else's life. But when you're lost, you know, when you're lost and you're growing up lost and you're getting them teen years or whatever, I mean, don't you remember if you're lost in those that period of time and you're, because you're lost, you're a rebel to the core, you know. I mean, and you want to, you know, live the life of the flesh. You want to do what your flesh wants to do. And don't you remember being so just tired of it seeming like everybody was on your case all the time? You know, like mom and dad, they get all these rules and do's and don'ts. If you had good parents, that's how it was anyways. Amen. And by the way, good parents are parents, not friends. Someone say amen right there. Amen. And it's do's and don'ts, and they never let me do this, and never let me do this. I can remember being so mad at times at my parents of the things they would not let me do when everybody else got to do it, you know. Even the church friends, the church kids, they were getting to go do this. They were getting to go watch that movie, and they were getting to go to this concert. They were getting to do all this stuff, and I don't get to go. You know, I can remember being so just angry because it felt like they were on my case all the time. I never got to do what I wanted to do. You know what I wanted? I wanted freedom, man. I wanted to finally just be able to go do what I wanted to do. Right? And then you feel like the preacher's on your case all the time. All them Christians and people, they're on your case all the time. And you know what's in your heart. And anytime you can't stand being around God's people, and you can't stand around being in church because, you know, you feel like everybody's looking at you sideways, and you feel like, you know, everybody's judging you, and just judge not lest you be judged, all these things. Because that's what the flesh is so wanting so bad, to break loose and get some freedom and just go out and live a little. Do what I want to do. Which is exact opposite of what Jesus says He'll do for you. What people always find out is that whenever they do break free, and they do get out there and they do live a little, and they do get to do all things they want, they find that there's really no freedom in it at all. It's a big lie. It's a big deception of the devil. He's sold them a bill of goods, and they've taken it hook, line, and sinker, and they found out after they go down that road that there's really no freedom in this at all. There's no liberty in this at all. There's no fulfillment in this at all. I did not find what I was looking for. That's what people find out. And we find examples of that all through the Scriptures. What about the prodigal son? Man, he wanted to get out and live. I mean, just give me what's mine and let me go so I can go live. And then he did. He got it. He wasted it all on riotous living, life of luxury, life of wantonness, one party after another. But then he got down to the end of it all. It was a dead-end road, Brother Ernest. It was a dead-end road. I mean, that's just the way it is. But see, Jesus says the exact opposite. The world is pushing for freedom all the time. And that's what this hate speech is, hate crime and stuff is all about. It's all about people being able to do whatever they want to do and nobody say anything about it. I do whatever I want to do and you don't say anything about it, or it's hate speech. That's a hate crime. We want freedom, you know. But Jesus said, you know, the real way to true freedom in life is to know the truth. And they said the truth will make you free. That sounds like victory, doesn't it? And so this freedom here that he's talking about, it's the freedom from sin. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily the freedom of the absence of sin. Totally. I mean, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean the freedom from the power of sin. Just like Romans 6, it will no more have dominion over you. And so you don't have to yield to it anymore. And so all that being said gives us a pretty good picture that the Lord intends on us to have victory. Victory in our life. Victory. And see, again, it's all semantics. You've got to define and know what we're talking about. We're not talking about victory. We're not talking about success. We're not talking about a big 401k and a great family with a big house and the white picket fence. That's not necessary. Thank God if He gives you those things. But the most important thing you can have victory over in your life is sin. Sin. And the only true fulfillment, the only real victory there is victory over sin. And that's the victory He came to give us. Now, I've said it the other times, there's the three enemies of the soul, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there are steps to overcoming each one of them, and the steps are the same with each one of them. And there are four steps that for you to enable you to live the victorious Christian life. Number one, you have to identify the enemy. You have to correctly identify the enemy. Number two, you have to understand your enemy. Okay? Now, those two steps there, both have to be done, really all of it has to be done, but these two especially, have to be done solely with a Bible. You have to use a Bible and look at the enemy through the lens, filter it through this lens of the Scripture to be able to properly identify the enemy. Because the world, the enemy we're going to talk about tonight, we've talked about the flesh and the devil, we're going to talk about the world tonight, and listen, the world will approach you as your best friend. The world will approach you as a great opportunity. The world will approach you as, well, he's a good guy or she's a good girl. They're just a little different in some things. They're not exactly like us, but really they've got a good heart. We give people pass on stuff like that a lot, don't we? Or he knows what's right. She knows what's right. You know, they know better. They're just not doing exactly right now. But they know. They know better. You got to be careful that you identify. See, the devil is so deceptive. The world is so deceptive. And if you're not very careful, you could be deceived. So you have to use your Bible. You cannot go on how you feel with this thing. Because the devil will never sow some worldly person into your life that you hate. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? Let's see. I didn't have this verse in my notes, but it's at the very end of Romans, and he's talking about that crowd to avoid. Yeah, that's right. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. He says, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen, it's never somebody that shows up in your life that, you know, you can spot as some wicked devil right off. It's somebody that is your best friend, and they have a great personality, and it feels so good being around them, or it feels good being in this group and being a part of this group, or being, you know, in with this crowd or whatever, and you just love being around. I mean, as far as your flesh, I mean, you enjoy being around these people. They have fair speeches, they have good words. That's the crowd you have to go watch out for, because that's the one your flesh will give a pass to. I know he's not really like us, but I just feel so good when I'm with him. I know she's not exactly like us, but she's just my best friend, and I just feel so great when we're together. But see, the Bible says that even though they have good words, and even though they have fair speeches, in other words, they make you feel great. They make you feel a certain way, and you click and you connect, and they have the same, you know, personality just clicks, you know, and they have the great sense of humor. Your sense of humor connects, and they make you laugh and all those things. Even though all those things may be true, the good words and fair speeches are there. He said they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. He said they serve their own bellies. He said they deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, and by the way, we got to go back to this. Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. The doctrine which ye have learned. Amen. That is, if they don't carry a King James Bible, you don't hook up with them. Because that's contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Well, I mean, they don't carry the same Bible. They don't believe like us. You know, they've just been taught wrong. But, you know, they really got a good heart. Listen, it's one thing to be a friend to somebody and embrace somebody as a friend and let them influence you, let them close to you. I'm telling you, the devil will steer you wrong in that thing. And I don't care what age you are. A lot of this preaching a lot of time is geared towards young people, and I am glad they're here to hear it. Thank God for it. I'm glad my boys are here, sort of. But this is true for all of us. The devil put somebody in your life that, I mean, you know, that just is so under the radar. I'm simply saying you've got to go with what the Bible says, not how you feel about something or why you feel about somebody. Not how good the picture looks. And not, you can't go on. You've got to go. You've got to identify the enemy with the Bible. And if it is contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, you stay away. He said, mark them and avoid them. Amen. Listen, boys and girls that have been brought up in the old-time way and taught what is right and preached what's right, listen, Christians that have been brought up in the right way, they don't date non-Christians. Amen. Because they're not going to marry a non-Christian, because that's a sin against God. And they don't date people that don't carry a King James Bible, because they're not going to marry someone that carries a King James Bible. You say, well, they might. Yeah, they might if they start down that road. Y'all listening? Amen. Listen, we don't yoke up with this world and have friends with people that aren't going the way we're going. Amen. It's fine to be on good terms with people. I'm not talking about like digging a hole and climbing in a hole, but I'm just simply saying we have to be very careful about this thing. And we have to identify the enemy, because the devil is so subtle today. We have to pray for discernment. Discernment. So properly identifying the enemy and understanding the enemy. Listen, the Bible never says that somebody that is believing and promoting in your life something that is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, the Bible never has anything good to say about anybody like that. Never. Listen, the Bible doesn't say, you know, some preacher who's really, he's a nice guy and he's a good fella, but, you know, he's just a little mixed up on his doctrine. He's a little mixed up on the Bible version. He's a little mixed up. And, you know, these people, they're good friends, you know, but they're just a little mixed up. They're not exactly like us. They're a little off in some areas. You know, the Bible doesn't say that about them. The Bible says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. This is a lot more serious thing than we lead on, than we believe a lot of times. And I'm all for being in the world but not of the world, being on good terms with people and wanting to see people saved and loving people and have. I'm all for that, but I'm just simply saying, listen, the world is not the friend of your soul. The world is the enemy of your soul. And listen, the world talking about this morning, losing a generation, the world's a big part of that. Not properly identifying the enemy. Getting the idea that the world and the people of the world, listen, that they're our friends and they're good people and those are my people. You know, listen, if you're saved and they're not your people. Amen. And we shouldn't view them that way. I'm not talking about rejecting them, but I'm talking about, I mean, have a heart and love them and take a stand, but be careful. Love people at arm's length. Amen. Just at the Bible conference, this came to my mind just now. I was talking to a preacher. It don't matter who it was. But anyways, we were sitting over there fellowship. We was talking. And he was talking about a man in his church. They're like us. They homeschool. They're real big on homeschool. Most of the families in his church homeschool. You know, they're real big on that, real big believers in that. And he said he had one family. He has one family in his church. And whenever they have a few children and he gave a reason, but I can't remember what the reason was. But for whatever reason, I believe it was one of their boys put them in public school for a little while. It was like a couple of years they put them in school for one reason or another. And after those 2 years went by and then they went back to homeschooling or whatever, you know. Well, the things that he got in his heart, that little while that he was out there and immersed around those friends, around those people, learning and exposing things from kids who have very different home lives, very different backgrounds, very different ways of life, not even close to the way they live their life. Not even close. He made friends and got things in his heart that to this day have never gotten out of his heart. And that preacher told me, he looked me in my eye and told me that man has told him on more than one occasion, he has made this statement, I really messed up in that thing. Isn't that what he said? He said that man told him, I really messed up, didn't I? Because all of his other kids are serving God and that one boy is a rebel. He's got friends out there now that he's still connected to. The influence is still there. There's still that draw on him and he's got things in his heart and desires that have been awakened, fires that have been started, things that have gotten down his soul, and it's just like Lot's daughters. Oh, he got them out of Sodom, but he never got Sodom out of them. And that man found out the same thing with his child. That he got him out of that situation and finally got his son, you know, out of that situation and out away from that influence, but he never got the influence out of his son. He never got the fire out of his son, never got all that stuff out of his son. Listen, you gotta be very careful with this thing. All of us. We gotta clearly identify and understand the enemy and know what is out there. And so identify the enemy, understand the enemy, realize God's provision for victory. And then number four, apply or translate that victory into your own experience. It's the same steps in all of them. Okay? Now, how to have victory over the world. I've given you a lot to get to this. And I'm gonna go through it real quick, I promise. How to have victory over the world. Again, step one, identify the enemy. When the Bible talks about the world, quote unquote, the world, it's in the context of opposition to you. Now, and he's not referring to God's creation. Let me back up. When he's talking about the world in opposition to you, he's not talking about creation and the earth and all those things. He's talking about the world system. It is the world system. You might want to write this down. He's talking about the world system, which is organized on selfish principles, improper motives, ungodly standards, and is opposed to the things of God. That is the world system that God is talking about when He talks about the world in terms of being in opposition to us. Organized on selfish principles, improper motives, ungodly standards, and is opposed to the things of God. Now, you're in the Gospel of John, right? You still there? Look in chapter 18. I'm going to have to have victory. Thank God we can have victory. Amen. John 18, look in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So according to Jesus, He has a kingdom, but it's not of this world. See, there are two kingdoms at play in the world we are living in. Two spiritual kingdoms. And there are unseen battles going on all around you all the time on a spiritual level. There is a spiritual war going on between these two kingdoms. Okay? And there's only two of them. And there's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. People are either a part of one kingdom or the other. And Jesus said He has a kingdom, but it is not of this world. Look over in John chapter 15, a page or two back, chapter 15. And talk about identifying the enemy now. He says in John 15, look in verse 18. Jesus here speaking again says, "If the world..." That's that world system, right? The world system we're talking. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." So He said that the world system would hate the Christian as it hated Him. And so we shouldn't be surprised by that. It shouldn't shock us at all. That if we were to live for God and do what's right, that the world would hate us, that shouldn't surprise us. Look in verse 19. He said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, the world and the world system that He's talking about will always hate those that are in the kingdom of God because they are in an enemy kingdom, an enemy camp. Those two kingdoms will never be, you know, on good terms with each other. And so, therefore, anyone who's not a part of the kingdom of God is in the other kingdom, and they cannot love anyone who's in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. They can't do it. It's an impossibility. They got to switch sides before they can love you. And by the way, it does not matter if they're religious. It doesn't matter if they claim the name of Christ. It doesn't matter if they claim to be saved. When it comes down to it and you get down to the bottom of the thing, when it comes to real truth, they're only going to go with you so far if they're not in the kingdom. Isn't that right? And that's why you get questioned. That's why you get backed into a corner. That's why people want to know, you know, why are you doing the things you're doing? Why are you, why you're not doing the things you're not doing? Why don't you go with us here and do this with us there? All those things. They want to know. And it's amazing. I told the men this in the class that they weren't talking about. It's amazing how, you know, as far as we're concerned, I mean, I don't know about you. I'm not a real confrontational person. I don't just go out and look for controversy. And I got a problem with preachers that do. But, I mean, you know, most of us are not controversial people. The Lord's given us peace in our soul, you know. And it, I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, I would assume live peaceably with all men. You know, if we could just get along, I mean, you know, that's fine. But this is what the world will do to you. This is what people will do. They will force your hand every time. You know, you got a group of friends, or you got people in there, and they're going to go do something or be involved in something or something that you have a conviction about. It's not right. They may even be church people. May even be people you go to church with. But it convicts you and it bothers your conscience and you can't go. Or you can't let your children go. You can't let them be involved. You can't get your family involved because it's just not right. It's some movie they're going to watch. Or, I mean, just whatever it is. And as far as you're concerned, you know, that they're going and they're like, hey, you ought to come with us. You ought to go do this. It's going to be a lot of fun. You ought to go. And without really wanting to say anything, without really wanting to plow their row, you just say, yeah, we're not. I don't think we're going to go. I don't think we're going to be involved. Or I don't think we're going to, you know, we're going to do that. And you try to just graciously bow out. But the world and those that hate the kingdom of God will never let you do it. They force your hand. And this is how they do it. Well, why not? Why not? It's going to be fun. You know, and if it's something, you know, us parents, you know, if we're trying to, you know, shelter our kids, not let them go do something crazy and worldly, you know, they act like you're abusing your kids, you know. It's going to be fun. All the other kids are doing it, and you never let them do anything. And you know, they really put parents on a guilt trip, don't they? I mean, this world will put so much pressure on parents, like you're just abusing your kids, and they're just going to be turned out so weird and so warped if you raise them right, you know, raise them according to the Bible, you know. And they'll put so much pressure on you, and it's always, well, why not? We're going to have fun. We're going to do this. And this person's going. That person's going nowhere. And, you know, everybody's doing all this stuff. And they always put so much pressure. They want to know why. When more than anything, you love to just bow out and just say, look, we're not going to go. And they say, okay, see you next time. But it's always, why not? Well, what are you going to do? You know what you got to do? You got to tell them. You got to withstand them. That's what withstanding them is. They want to know why. Well, you got to tell them. Well, and again, as graciously as you can be, well, we just don't believe that's right. By the way, this is why it's always good to know your Bible, to know what you believe and why you believe it. Well, why not? Well, because the Bible says this. And, you know, we just, you know, we're Christians, we're saved, we want to have a good testimony. And, you know, it's just not something that we, you know, that we're going to be involved in. Because this is what the Bible says. Oh boy, that really gets them going. Now again, you'd love nothing more than for them to just say, okay, see you next time. But instead, it's always, so you're saying I'm not saved? Oh, so you don't think I'm very spiritual? Okay, and it always turns. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. Always turns into something more when all you have given them is the truth and stood for God. You know what the big problem is in that? Most of the time, either they are not saved or they are not right with God. Because it is impossible for the kingdom of this world to love truth. And they may be a church person, and they may be right in a lot of areas. They may be right in most areas. Amen. But this world cannot love truth. They maybe can love a degree of truth, accept truth that is convenient for them, but whenever it crosses their lifestyle, what they're going to do, they're going to reject it every time. Isn't that right? See, I'm talking about identifying the enemy. Somebody that would do that to you or to your family, your kids, listen to me. I don't care how they make you feel. They're not your friend. They're your enemy. They'd just soon lead you down a path of worldliness and wickedness. Amen. That kind of person is not your friend. They are your enemy. And I don't care how they make you feel. According to James chapter 4, verse number 4, for a Christian to be worldly brings enmity with God. Makes you an enemy of God. And so, in light of all these scriptures, a lot of all that, really even more that could be said, do you think there's any common ground between God and the world for which a believer, a saved person, can safely stand? Is there any middle ground where we can safely stand between the two kingdoms and please both? Is there any there? Absolutely not. There is no ground. And I tell you what would help our church more than anything. What would help most churches, more than anything in America, is for us to make up our mind to draw a line in the sand and to properly identify the enemy biblically and to view this world for what it is, to view carnal, lost people for what and who they are. Amen. And to properly identify the world and to draw a line in the sand and get over on God's side and quit trying to toe the line and live both and please both. Because we've been backed into a corner in this day and told that, you know, if we're offending people, we're in the wrong. Well, we don't intentionally go out to offend anybody, but the truth will always offend the enemy. They'll never want to live it. They'll never be excited about it. And as long as you're going the way they're going, they're fine. But the second it crosses them, well, why not? Why not? Oh, so you think I'm not saved then? Oh, so you think I'm not raising my kids right? Oh, so you think I'm not leading my home right? You get all that stuff. And if you've never gotten that, if you've never gotten that on any level, you're not doing anything for God. You're not doing anything for God. Because if you live, listen, they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. And you may not be getting your head cut off, but you're going to be called on the carpet and backed into a corner. And the world is always going to force you into a place where you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to or whether you're not. And if you've never experienced that, I'm telling you what's happened. You've yielded and you've been defeated by the world. You're not living a life of victory. Identifying the enemy. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Boy, we got to hurry. Y'all holding me up on this stuff. That's good preaching. That's right. Second Timothy chapter 4. And look in verse number 10. Paul, writing his closing remarks in this letter and references a young man that had been with them at one time. And in verse number 10, it says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Well, what caused them to forsake him? "Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica." So, according to that verse, you know what happens whenever you're defeated by the world? According to that verse, if you're not careful, forsaking may take place in your life. You may forsake the will of God. Amen. And listen, you look at Paul's ministry, there are other people that forsake the will of God that were turned over to the destruction of the body. Listen, it's never good whenever forsaken takes place. But it always happens whenever we're defeated by the world. But the blessing is you can have victory. That's first of all how you identify the enemy. We ought to take very seriously and identify the enemy. It may be right now that God's identifying the enemy in your heart right now. Showing you some things, some people or some things in your heart that have been a part of your life and they're too close and they're too influential in your life. And the Holy Spirit's telling you that's an enemy of your soul right there. Oh, you feel great about that and they make you feel great. That person, I think, makes you feel so good. But they're an enemy of your soul. Not just identifying the enemy, but number two, understand the enemy. How does the world attack the Christian? Well, the answer to that is it entices the Christian away from the Lord. He'll not come up speak blasphemies to you because they know you know better than that. Instead, they will entice you. The devil will use the world to entice you away. Now, you know 1 John chapter 2. We know that there's three enemies of the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But regarding the world, there's three ways that the world will entice you. So there's three enemies, world, flesh, and devil. And then with the world, there's three ways the world entices you according to 1 John 2. He said the world will use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is what I can have. The lust of the eyes is what I can do. The pride of life is what I can be. That's what they are. And the world will dangle that out there for you. The things that you can have. The things that you can do. The things that you can be, or the person that you can be. By the way, that's what this world is pursuing and idolizes and worships. That's why we were talking about this morning. That's why our society worships Baal. That's why they worship education. Because it's all about what I can have, what I can do, what I can be. We've come to a day now where the pinnacle of life is not serving God and doing the will of God anymore. It's getting a big fat contract playing football for somebody. Getting 11, yeah, you know, something like that. It's you know, getting $11 million a year. And in people's eyes, even church people's eyes, that's like the pinnacle of life. It doesn't get any better than that. You want to know why? Because the world has enticed us into the things we can have, the things we can do, and the things we can be. I can have $11 million and buy anything I want. I can do, I can play ball and enjoy that all the days of my life. And I mean, it's all I've ever wanted to do. I can be a big name, and everybody will know who I am, and my name will be in lights. You see what I'm saying there? Education is the same way. That's why parents push their kids. They will push their kids more in education than they will the things of God. Go out. Get a good job. Get educated. Go to college. Get a career. Amen. Let me just turn over here. Boy, this is not in my notes, but it's right here. Just because we have so many ladies in our church. You know, our church is primarily ladies. Turn over to the book of Titus. I just read this the other day. Titus, Philemon. It's not getting too late for y'all, is it? Y'all doing okay? I mean, we ain't got anywhere to go. It's the Lord's Day. People sit through a ball game for 5 hours. I mean, we can listen to some preaching, can't we? This is good for us. Amen? Look at in Titus chapter 2. But speak thou, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is Paul's command to a younger preacher, to a pastor. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So, Brother Raymond, Brother Ernest, Brother Boozer, y'all need to be sober and grave and temperate and sound in faith and in charity and in patience, okay? I'm speaking those things to you. Those are the things that become sound doctrine in your life. Amen. He says the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. But now look at this. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Now, let me just hit pause there. This is what every mother ought to be teaching her daughters. This is what every grandmother ought to be teaching her granddaughters. This is what every older woman in the church ought to be teaching the other young ladies in the church. Amen. Both directly and by example. That they, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. By the way, sober means serious, not silly and goofy, loud and obnoxious. To take life seriously and the things that you should take seriously, take it seriously. Life's not a big game. It's not about goofing off and just having as fun as you can have. No, there's serious things to life. Be sober. He says to love their husbands, to love their children. Boy, those two statements right there, I mean, could it even get more backwards and more opposite than what our society is now? Aged women, older women teaching younger girls to love their husbands and love their children? Oh no, it's all now. Wait to get married. Don't get married. Don't settle down. Take your time. Go get a career, you know. I mean, you know, you don't need a man. Listen, make it to where you don't need a man. You need to be independent. You go, because whatever, what happens if your husband leaves you? Or, you know, what happens if your husband dies? Then what are you going to do? Then you got to have a career, and you got to be able to support yourself, and you got to have independence, and you got to do. So listen, go to college and get educated and get you a good job. And listen, put off having kids. You can do that later. There's plenty of time for that, all those things. That's what society today is teaching the younger ladies. Isn't that right? He says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Boy, that's backwards, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how extreme it is when you just take a Bible and just believe the Bible? Man, this world thinks it's extreme, you know. Keepers at home, good. Oh boy, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That last statement says this, that if we're not teaching the next generation these things, it's blaspheming the word of God. That's just what God said. This is good for us. Amen. See, all of that is where our society is dangling for this next generation. What I can have, what I can do, what I can be. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Isn't that right? Now, according to verse 15 of 1 John, the world is seeking to gain something from us. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2. It's just a few pages over. What the world is seeking to gain from you, he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, according to that verse, the world, your enemy, the world, is seeking to gain something from you. What is the world, according to that verse, seeking to gain from you? One word, love. The world is seeking to gain your love, my love, our affections, because everything in our life is wrapped up in our love. Amen. That's why people prioritize so many things over the work of God. Amen. Again, that's why our society and even church people, they worship Baal, they worship education. And if there's anything going on in the realm of those things, well, they got to put off. We got to put off church because we got this going on. And that's an acceptable excuse these days. We got a ball game or we got a ball tournament or we're playing travel ball, so we're not going to be here Sunday, preacher. And that's an acceptable excuse now. Like, who would have ever thought that we'd come to the day where doing something in the world is an acceptable excuse for not doing the will of God? I tell you what's happened. We've not properly identified and understood our enemy. And that stuff has gained our love, gained our affection. So because of that, it's got our priorities all messed up. It's got our commitments all messed up. And it'll happen to any of us if we're not careful. Understand the enemy. Number three, realize God's provision for victory. You held your finger in the Gospel of John, didn't you? I hope you did, because we need to go to John 16 real quick. Verse number 33 of John 16. Jesus said this. If you're there, say amen. Kelby? All right. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But look at this. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, we've identified the enemy. We understand the enemy according to the Bible. But now we're realizing God's provision for victory. Because as deceptive as the world, the flesh, and the devil are, and the way they pull at our heart, and the way they pull at our affections, and the way they dangle the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, what I can have, what I can do, what I can be, all that is out there, and it's pulling at us all the time. And by the way, I want you to know something, that I've preached a lot of things tonight, but I'm not swatting anybody over the head, because we all battle this, and I want you to have victory, and God wants you to have victory. And the only reason I'd preach any of this is because I want the best for our church and you and your life and your family, and God does too. And God has provided more than adequate provision for victory. He said, I've overcome the world. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory for you in all of this. And everything we've talked about tonight, Jesus has won the victory already. And none of it has to have dominion over all of us. Amen. Jesus has done it. The world cannot say that. They can't set their affections on things above. We can. We choose not to sometimes, but we can. Right? Listen, they're lost, and so outside of getting saved, they can't get right with God. They can get saved and get right with God, but in terms of walking and fellowshipping with God, listen, our affections get off and we get a little messed up and we get our priorities wrong and our love gets a little too strong and whenever we stop keeping ourselves in the love of God, like He said in Jude, you know, and see, we can get right with God. If we will come, we will find mercy, we will find grace, and He will restore us and He'll give us the power of God, and we can live the Spirit-filled life, and we can walk in Canaan and have victory. We can do that because Jesus has won the victory. This isn't a hopeless message. It's a message of hope. That if the Holy Spirit's convicted you and showed you some area in your life where your affections are off and you're not having victory, the hope is that Jesus' arms are open. Amen. Whosoever covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Amen. Jesus has won the battle. We must translate or apply that victory into our own experience. That's the last step. See, it's all well to say that the Lord has won the victory over the world, but you and I need to appropriate that victory into our own lives so that we too can be overcomers. You have to appropriate it. This is how. Number one, acknowledge that you're on the victory side. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who overcomes the world. So are you a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then you can overcome the world. Number two, claim your victory by faith. By faith. Not by feeling, by faith. I'm not talking about pumping yourself up, over-motivating yourself. I'm talking about taking a Bible, reading what the Bible says, and by faith, believing it, and claiming the victory that by the grace of God, I'm going to do what this Bible says. 1 John 5:4, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. And you say, well, what really is faith? Faith in its most simplified form is this: believing what God says in His Word and acting upon it. And totally relying on God for everything else. I don't see how this will work out. I don't see how I can ever do this and it work out. But by faith, you do it anyways and you rely on God for the results. Regardless of how it works out. Regardless of if it's a big train wreck or whatever, you're by faith trusting God that you'll have the victory. Because see, here's the thing. Whenever, getting back to that whole conversation earlier, you know, we're going to go here. Well, we're not going to get involved in that. Well, why not? You know, it's going to be so much fun, all these things. Listen to me. Whenever a Christian, a saved person, has a verse and says, we're not going to do it or I'm not going to do it because this is what the Bible says and I believe what the Bible says, you know, whatever, because the Bible says this and this is why we're not doing it or doing it or whatever. Listen, there is no defense for that. The world, the flesh, the devil, There's no counter for that. They may get screaming mad, but they can't change it. Amen. They may never want to be your friend again, but they will not change that word. Listen, the world cannot defeat somebody that will take a verse of Scripture and believe by faith that Scripture and live it. There is no defeat for that. I'm not saying they won't get mad at you. And I'm not saying they won't slander you and they won't say things that are untrue about you. Never want to talk to you. I'm not saying any of that, but I am saying this. They cannot defeat you if you have a verse and you believe it by faith. Number three, do the will of God always. I'm talking about how to have victory. Always do the will of God. 1 John 2, verse 17. The world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passeth away. Number four, set your affections on heavenly things. See, if you think about worldly things, wrong things, carnal things, fleshly things, what's going to happen is you're going to be easily enticed. That's why technology has got us so messed up. TikTok and YouTube and Etsy and Twitter and Instagram. Because it keeps worldly things in front of us and on our mind and on the mind of this generation all the time. And if you're only ever thinking about the things of the world, you're going to be enticed by the world. You know what's happening? The flesh is being fed and the spirit is being starved. If you think about something long enough and meditate on it long enough, you will do it eventually. You say, well, I don't believe any of that. Well, I'll give you some verses. Colossians 3, verse 1, he simply says, seek those things which are above. That's a command. To intentionally, seek, it's something that your flesh will never do. You have to be intentional to do. You have to intentionally seek those things which are above. Colossians 3, verse 2, the very next verse. Set your affections on things above. That's intentional. You have to do it. Your flesh will never do it. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to look in Philippians 4, verse 8, and we're done. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. If you're there, say amen. Kelby.
All right.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There are eight things given in Philippians 4:8 that should be the focus of the mind of the believer. If you're here tonight and you're saved by the grace of God, there's eight things that ought to be the focus of your mind. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praise. Things that provoke praise. Those are the eight things that ought to be the focus of the mind of every Christian. Now, can you honestly say that the things that I think about the most are right there? Man, there's a lot of saved people or people that say they're saved that can tell you everything that's happening around the world because they heard it on Fox News, but they couldn't quote you many verses of Scripture. And then they'll turn right around and talk about fake news, fake media. There ain't nothing true or honest or just. lovely. About what's mostly on the news and all that stuff. And I'm not saying it's a sin against God to watch the news or listen to it. I'm not saying that. Talk about what's the focus of your mind. What do you apply your mind to? Now, again, your flesh will never want to think on these things. Your flesh will wander to things that are anything but the eight things on that list. You'll think of the things that are the world if you just let your mind go. Isn't it amazing? We teach our children from the time they're really small all the way up to use your imagination. Do you know that the Bible does not have one good thing to say about the imaginations of man? Not one positive thing. It always kind of makes me cringe. I know what they're saying when they say it, but I really do. I kind of cringe. Now, I didn't used to, but I kind of now. I kind of cringe. Anytime I hear a preacher get up and say, "Let me borrow your imagination." Ugh. The Bible doesn't say anything good about the imagination. I know what they're saying. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. But listen. The point in that is the imaginations of your heart, your flesh. The imaginations of human nature. It'll drift to the things of the world every time. And it'll always be anything but true and pure and honest and good report and lovely. It'll be anything that. And it may not even be anything that is particularly sinful. It could be, but sometimes it's not. But it's just not true and honest and pure and good report and lovely and doesn't stir praise in you. Talking about how to have victory, you got to do those things. And listen, all of us here, if you're saved, you can have victory if you'll do those things. And it's a daily battle. But thank God we can have victory. Let's pray.